Good morning. We're so glad that you are all with us this morning, that you're braving this heat. It feels like it's going to get hotter out there, but that's a good thing because I know it's going to be a couple months, but it's going to seem like 2 days, like it's going to be super duper cold again. So it's good that it's hot right now and that we can enjoy getting outside and enjoying some of God's creation there. Just quick things, if you look in your bulletin, it kind of looks like a bad checkbook. Everything seems to be in red, cancel, cancel, cancel. But that's just kind of the moment we're in. The community service, unfortunately, has been canceled because the Eden Days got canceled. So that was canceled. And then VBS and the picnic, unfortunately, as well. But there are still ways that you can jump on and help. The Eden Area Ministers Association, which we're part of and that we do the food pantry with, they're collecting things. There's a box out beside Jonathan's office across from the elevator. If you want to collect any of these items at the bottom of your bulletin, you can put them there. And I'm going to be probably making a run this week to drop some stuff off. But just keep adding to it if you would like to. I know it's very much appreciated because the food pantry is continuing to stay open through all of this. So we appreciate you all coming this morning. And let's open with a word of prayer and the band will get started. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory for this morning. Thank you that we can come and we can worship you. Thank you that we could wake up to the beauty of your creation and just enjoy who you are. Thank you for the sun and the birds and even the crickets, Lord. And we just thank you for laughter and for friendship and just that we could sit and listen to your word. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory, Lord. As this service comes, Lord, put your angels around this place that your word may go out and that we may take it and we may share it with others. We praise you, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Thank you for the crickets. My wife, she don't like crickets. Always wants to know where that cricket is. It's in the bedroom. There's a cricket in here. So we're supposed to praise God for the crickets. It's a good morning to be here and we're going to worship to our Lord.
Lord,
it next time. Good song for today, isn't it? God's in control. He knows what the future's going to bring. He knows what's coming down the pike. And we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. We're going to sing the Revelation song. Why don't we stand up? Sing it loud.
Song to him with that song, heaven
Here's another thought for you. We think we're living in tough times, but we might be living in the time when we see revelations. We might be living in the time when we're alive and the good Lord comes. We may never perish. Something to think about. Wouldn't that be cool? Praise you that we can be in your house this morning and sing your praises, Lord. Lift up your name in song, Lord, and lift you up on your throne. We love you, Lord, and we know that you are for us and not against us, Lord. Lord, you are so good to us. You chase us down, Lord, even in our sin, you chase us down and you find us and you bring us home. Lord, we are yours. And you love us beyond measure, beyond human measure. We can't fathom how much you love us, Lord, and what we're worth to you. Sometimes, Lord, we seem that we're pretty worthless, Lord, but not in your eyes. We're forgiven. We're covered with the blood of Christ. We're a precious jewel to you, Lord. And you love us and you seek us out. We praise you for this, Lord. We praise you for this church. We praise you for Jeremy and the message he's going to give us, Lord. We pray that we will learn from it and be able to tell others about you, Lord, and bring others into your home, Lord, into your loving arms. Again, Lord, bless this service and bless this day. It's in your name I pray.
Morning, everybody.
Morning.
So, I knew I had communion comments today, and all week I was trying to think about what I was going to say, and I didn't know until Friday afternoon. After a long and difficult day of project setbacks, tension amongst coworkers, and an ever-growing to-do list, I found myself on my way home at the end of the on-ramp to I-69, stuck behind a car going 32 miles an hour, and trying my best to shout loudly enough that they would understand my frustration with them, as if that would help anything. And that's when I knew patience is what I had to talk about today. So that's what I need to hear about. I don't know if any of you do, but hopefully. So I started digging into the scripture, and I found in the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word used for patience or long-suffering. And you know what it is? It's Eric, A-R-E-K. And that's when I knew, man, this is really what God laid on my heart. You can't make this stuff up. So I'm going to read a few of those passages where they use this word. The first is Exodus, chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And it says, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" The second is in Nehemiah 9, verses 16 and 17. That says, "But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them." That slow to anger, that's that word, Eric, or being patient, long-suffering. Now I want to read you something from the New Testament out of 2 Peter. It's chapter 3, verses 2 through 15. It says, "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming?' He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. God loves us enough to be patient with us. His patience allows him to forgive us. God wants everyone to come to repentance and to know him, and it's his patience that leads us there, just as it says in Romans 2:4, which says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" I can't think of a clearer picture of God's kindness than Jesus' sacrifice on that cross. I don't know if you've had a good week or a terrible one, but thank God this morning that his patience and forgiveness through Christ is enough. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you are not like me, that you are patient with us, that you suffer in anguish when we rebel against you, Lord. But despite all of that, you loved us enough to send us your Son to die on a cross and to be resurrected, Lord. Father, I pray that we would keep that in mind this week as we serve you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Morning. Praise and prayer time, and I'm not finding any prayer requests again this morning, so that's a good thing, and all the chaos going on around us, and everybody's good. Angelina and Joe had their baby, okay. John Hancock, that's good. That's a good. We need more of them right now. If nobody has anything else, I'll say a prayer and we'll let Jeremy get started. Lord, again, we thank you for this church house, Lord, and everybody that was able to be in your house this morning, Lord. And there are several that who aren't here or choose not to be here, Lord. We We pray that they get fed online and in your word, Lord, and that they're lacking nothing also, Lord. All the praise is yours, Lord. We give it all to you. You are our God, and you are in control, and we will put our trust in you, Lord. Again, we thank you for our families and our Christian brothers and sisters and the blessings. It's like the blessings of the babies. We praise you, Lord, and we know that it'll be okay because you are in control, and you will always keep us safe, Lord. Let us not fear any man or any person, Lord. Let us only fear you, Lord, for you are the one who can save us, and you are the one in control of our souls. Nothing else really matters, Lord. Let us be able to give everything and all of us to you this morning, Lord, and help us to focus on your word, Lord, and to diligently pray, Lord, without ceasing, for you answer our prayers. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
It's interesting how, and I've said it many times and keep saying, it's interesting how God pulls things together. Tim and I, I text messaged him and told him that I wanted to do the invitation song. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing. I have music, them singing in words, so don't worry, you don't have to hear me sing. But I asked him if I could do that, and he agreed. So that's the only contact that him and I had with the music. I didn't know any other songs, but the songs that he sang this morning were songs of hope, of Jesus. And that fits in today's message. Eric's Sunday school message and his communion comments today fit so perfectly into this message. You see, we've been walking through the book of Daniel, and the first part of Daniel 1 through 6 is a history of Daniel. It's stories that we know. Daniel in the lion's den, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. These are stories we know, and now we get into the second half of this book, and we get into the prophecies. And see, the prophecies here are connected to the prophecies in Revelations. When you hear people speak of Revelations, they always come back to this part of Daniel. And this morning we're going to start that journey. We're going to walk the prophecy road. And we're going to look at them, and we're going to discover one thing. What is the one thing that keeps us from doing things besides ourselves? Fear, right? Fear stops us from doing things. And Scripture says, and we put it in our heads and we say it to each other. Sometimes I think it's said so many times that it's kind of a, like, hi, how are you kind of deal. Timothy, in the book of Timothy, Paul says we're not given a spirit of fear. And we look at each other and we say, we're not given a spirit of fear. Why am I so afraid? It's so easy to say, but it's so hard to do. Eric said in his Sunday school that why is fear so prevalent? Why does it prevail so much? It's so easy to give into. And do we not currently live in a moment of fear? What's going to happen tomorrow? What is the news going to say? What is the governor going to come across with next? What is the president going to do? What is this virus going to do? What? One of my favorite authors, Shel Silverstein, he writes silly poems, and he wrote about the whispering what-ifs. And the whispering what-ifs crawled inside my ear and said, what if I'm not good at school? What if I'm bad at tennis? What if the whispering what if strike again? We live on the whispering what if sometimes. But see, we come to this book, we come to the book of Daniel, and we see these prophecies, and we again ask the question, what if? Daniel asked the question, what if? But there's hope. There's power. There's security. There's a promise at the end of these prophecies. And we're going to start with these prophecies
So if you would, open to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, as we are going to begin this journey. As you're doing this, I want to ask you this question or the story here. Daniel Gilbert, who was a psychologist at Harvard, citing a recent Gallup Hathaway's Well-Being Index, said that Americans are smiling less and worrying more than they were a year ago. That happiness is down and sadness is up. That we are getting less sleep and, here he says, smoking more cigarettes. I don't know if that's true. But the depression is on the rise. The real problem is not financial, he said. It's not that people don't have enough money. It's that people don't know what's going to happen. Will I have a job next week? What's ahead in the future for me? The future seems obvious and at the very least uncertain. And that uncertainty puts people on edge. Professor Gilbert referred to a Dutch experiment where researchers told one group of people they would receive 20 strong shocks. The researcher then told a second group that they would receive only 3 strong shocks along with 17 mild ones. But they would know when the strong shocks would come. The results? Subjects in the second group sweated more and experienced faster heart rates. It was the uncertainty that caused their discomfort, not the intensity of the shocks. Daniel Gilbert concluded uncertain future leaves us stranded in an unhappy present with nothing to do but wait. Our national gloom is real enough, but it isn't a matter of insufficient funds. It's a matter of insufficient certainty. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we give you glory for your word. Thank you that we can look at these uncertain days, these uncertain times, and we can look at your word and we can find hope, we can find strength, we can find security. Thank you that you knew that moments like this would come, and they would come often. So you took a man named Daniel through uncertain times. You walked with him, and you showed him the certainty of your word, of who you are. And not only did you do that, Lord, but you left an account so that we could come back and that we could see the things that Daniel walked through. That we could ask similar questions that he asked. And we could see the promise of you. Lord, as we walk through these prophecies, Lord, we ask you to show us you. Let us walk maybe with a little less fear. And more truth, more trusting in you. Knowing that it is you who is in control. We praise you, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, we've been walking through the book. In chapters 4 and 5, we showed the two sides of the coin. Nebuchadnezzar giving into God. He was prideful. He started that way off, but God humbled him. And when God humbled him, he looked to God and he repented. His grandson, however, Belshazzar did not. God came and God warned him and he continued in his ways of, I'm great and Babylon is great. And we know that Babylon was taking away from him. And it is in this time period that these prophecies are going to take place. Chapter 6, we looked at Daniel in the lion's den and we saw how through that it pointed to a moment that we celebrate, the moment of Easter. How God in his glory had this law that he himself could not break. Just as King Darius had a law that he himself could not break. So what did God do? God made a way. God provided the way. God paid the price. And we saw how Daniel being locked away in a tomb would rise again out of that tomb. Pointing to Jesus being locked away in a tomb and 3 days later rising again. Bringing hope. Bringing forgiveness. Bringing salvation. So we're going to walk into this final chapter here, and we're going to look in chapter 7. And this chapter is the final chapter of the Chaldean language. If you remember back in chapter 2, verse 4, it said that they spoke in Chaldean, which means from chapter 2, verse 4, the language switched. We went from Hebrew to Chaldean, the Babylonian language. This is the last chapter of the Babylonian language. Chapter 8, we'll go back to Hebrew. It is here that in this final chapter that we see Daniel's visions during the king of Belshazzar and Darius. So we're going to see what's happened during This time, before the great party in Belshazzar was warned, before Daniel in the lion's den, we're going to see what God has to reveal. You see, this first chapter, chapter 7 here, falls between chapters 4 and 5. So let us read chapter, starting at verse 1 of chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stampeded what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the root. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. How would you like to wake up from that, these 3 great beasts, and the last being worse than the others? You see, Daniel's prophecies encompass the Middle East. They center around the Mediterranean Sea. If you noticed, he begins this dream, I saw in my vision, verse 2, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. You see, the 4 winds are the 4 rulers or the 4 principalities of Satan. You see, if you remember back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, the devil has a hierarchy, and these 4 winds are the 4 principalities of Satan. Paul calls them in chapter 6, verse 12 of Ephesians, the powers of the air. And these 4 beasts, these 4 demons, stir up the great sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea. And if you remember, if you know your history and you look at all of the great empires that have come, Greece, Rome, Babylon, they all circle around the Mediterranean Sea. Even today, the Mediterranean Sea holds a sway. So we have to look when things are going bad, when we look and we say that these bad stuff is happening, we're closer to the end, we need to look to the Mediterranean Sea. Look to Babylon. Look to Israel. Because this is where the 4 beasts are coming. This is where the end times is coming. So we have to look to the Mediterranean Sea, because that's where the great beast will arise from. What do these beasts represent? If you look here a minute, these beasts we've seen before. That's the cool thing about Scripture. God never gives us something and just leaves us. He's told us this before. Here's what He's told us before. The other one. Go back one. There's our great beasts. You're like, wait, this is not great beast, because this is King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I saw this dream and this great statue, a head of gold, arms and middle of silver, a waist of bronze, its legs of iron and 10 toes of iron and clay. This is not the beasts, but this is the beasts. See, let's flip over one more. Here's our great beasts. Here's what they look like. Can I have them together, please? You see, if you look, the great lion with its wings, if you go back and you can Google it, the pictures of Babylon, you will see on their walls a great lion. Sometimes the great lion actually has wings. You see, this lion is Babylon. It's ferocious, it's mean, it devours, its wings spread out. That's what Babylon did. But what happened to Babylon? Chapter 4, the king got his wings clipped. And this great lion becomes like a man. And what does a man do? A man acts like a beast or a man? He acts like a man, right? So if we, when we go back to chapter 4 and we look at this beast that Daniel was talking about, King Nebuchadnezzar gets his wings clipped, and then he turns his eyes to home. God flattened him and said, "You will give me honor." And Nebuchadnezzar gave God honor. He became a man. Walked on two, started looking around. Nebuchadnezzar's words, that his last words that we read in chapter 4 is, "Peace to you." We move over to the great bear with his three ribs in his mouth. That's the Medes and the Persians, that middle section, that silver of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Those three bones that are in his mouth represent three kingdoms that the Persians will take over: Babylon, Egypt, and Libya. And it's told to go and to devour all flesh. The Persians spread out and they devoured as much as they could. They were hungrier than the Babylonians. And they wiped out. I don't know how historically accurate it is, but many of you may have seen the movie 300. The movie 300 is about an army of 300 that goes against Xerxes, the Persian Empire. Xerxes was crazy. He liked war. And so that he represents this great bear. Next, you have this leopard, and this leopard is even scarier than the bear or the lion because he has four heads and four wings. Wings spreading out, going faster and faster and faster. What was the middle section of bronze? It was Greece. Greece goes out and he represents, see, Alexander was smart. Alexander the Great of Greece didn't just go and he didn't just say, "I'm going to conquer the land." He said, "I want to go bigger. I want to go better. I want to go farther. So I need you are going to go that way. I need you to go that way. And I need you to go this way. And I need you to go that way. And together the five of us will conquer. And it will be under my name, under Greece." So these four heads are his four great generals. And the four areas that they conquered as Greece spread out and conquered the known world. The final beast is the most scariest. But what were the legs? It was Rome. What does this beast have that shows us that he's Rome? He has iron teeth. The statue of Nebuchadnezzar had iron legs. So you see, this beast is a twofold beast. This last beast is with his iron teeth stomping even more, stomping even further, is Rome. Spreading out, conquering, destroying. But then you have the 10 horns. There's one part left of his dream that we haven't got to. What is that part? 10 toes. 10 horns, 10 toes. And from this 10-horned beast, a small horn is plucked out, which would be the Antichrist. The Antichrist is plucked from among them, and he has eyes like man, and he has a mouth, and he says great things. The Antichrist will say great things. So you see, Daniel is getting this vision, and if you continue, verses 15 and 25 will tell you what each of these beasts are. You see, Daniel has it, but then God reminds him of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember, Daniel. Remember the dream. Here is what it means. You see, you have to look at these two pictures as we look at the Bible. You see, this picture over here of the great Nebuchadnezzar's dream is the Old Testament. Because when we read the Old Testament, when we look at things like we did Daniel in the lion's den, we get these little snippets here, here, and here. And we're like, okay, what does this mean? How can we interpret Scripture? You know, one of the coolest things that I never would have gotten, but as I read more of it, it makes so much more sense. The great Joseph in his coat of many colors. As we all know, he gets sold into slavery. He ends up second in command of all of Egypt. His brothers come and they bow before him, as the dream said, not knowing that it's their brother. The story goes on and all truth comes out and we realize that this is Joseph. Dad dies and the brothers come before him. And what do the brothers do? They hit their faces. They cry. They probably being guys, guys usually don't cry unless they're really, really hurting. They fake this. They got to fake it. Dad's gone. Joseph is in power. We are doomed. Let's cry. Let's beg. Let's do whatever we can to get ourselves out of trouble. That's exactly what they do. And what does Joseph say? What you meant for harm, God meant for good. And we look at that and we see that, yes, God did use that what was meant for harm for good, because if Joseph had not ended up in Egypt, had Joseph not interpreted dreams, had he not interpreted Pharaoh's dream and become second in command, Israel would have been lost. But instead, all of those things happened. Israel was saved and the seed continues. But do you know there's a greater meaning than that? You see, what we meant for harm, what we meant for harm, God meant for good. You see, when Joseph said that, he was pointing to the cross, not knowing that he was pointing to the cross. You see, the Old Testament gives us snippets. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar's dream was. It was snippets. But then Daniel gets the full picture. But instead of the statue, God uses these great beasts. We have the full picture. We have the details explained. We have the prophecies explained when we go to the New Testament. We see Joseph's dream reinterpreted when we see the cross and how man meant that for evil. I mean, that's just, it's not just putting nails in your hand and hanging you to a cross. There's a disgusting, humiliating, torturous thing that goes before that. That's just kind of the cap, the big show, after we've done all of these other things. But what we meant for evil, God meant for good. So we have these two dreams, and this second dream is going to tell us there's hope. He's going to show us that there are great things ahead. How many times have we looked at something and wondered, what does it mean? Like now, what does this mean? What is happening? Because things just keep going worse from worse. We get these moments where it's like, yes, we're good. It's done. Thank goodness. And then, boom. They've locked it down again. They've shut it down. How do we interpret this, God? What do we do? Where do we go? But there's a part of the dream that's left out. There's a part of the dream that's not in either of these. What was the final piece of Nebuchadnezzar's dream? A giant rock cut out by no human hands cut it out, and it came and it crushed the statue. Look at verse 9. And as he's having this dream, he says, as I looked, chapter 7, verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Do you see, just we could end it right here with verse 9. Because notice what he says. He says, as I look, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Everlasting means Ancient of Days. Do you see what it says? See, when we read that, it simply looks like the Ancient of Days, the old great one, came in and he took his seat. And all of these things happened. But no, here's what it means. Here's what it is. He came and he took his seat. This is mine. I belong here. I died for this. It's mine. He took his seat. No one else could sit on his throne, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, Daniel was reminded that only the true God was in control of human history. Let those men sit on their thrones. Let them think they are bad. But the real throne, the big throne, is mine. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. You see, this rock, this Ancient of Days, points to God, points to Christ. You see, if you go back to Isaiah 6:1, in the year of King Uzziah, when he died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Ephesians 1:20-23 says that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills in all. You see, the Ancient of Days, the Christ, the Jesus came and He said, I am this. Don't worry about all of that, Daniel. Don't worry about these scary looking creatures, because I have power. I put King Nebuchadnezzar there. I put Persian there. I will put the Greeks. I will put the Romans. And that last one, don't worry, even worry about that one. If you read Revelations chapter 4, you will see a throne room that mimics what Daniel saw. And if you remember back in Revelations when John, an old man, is sitting there in a cave by himself because they couldn't kill him. They threw him in oil and tried to boil him. He came out smiling, couldn't kill him. Threw rocks at him, couldn't kill him. What do we do with this crazy man? He won't quit talking about this Jesus. He won't quit about this promise. He won't quit singing. We can't kill him. So what do we do with him? Go stick him on an island so he can go talk to the birds. We'll get rid of him that way. Maybe he'll die of old age. And again, he didn't die. He dies in Ephesus, an old man. But as he's writing this, he feels something. He turns, and there is the Christ. There's the Christ. Hairs on His head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes flashed like flames. His feet were burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In His right hand He held seven stars. From His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And His face was like the sun shining in full strength. We just read that here in Daniel. If we're to fear, if we're to wonder what's going on, let us wonder what's going on in heaven. Let us fear the Lord who's sitting on His throne, who won't be moved, who came and paid a price so that we could be free. You see, God reminds Daniel of this. He tells him in verse 11, "Then I looked, then, because the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking." Is the news not loud and boisterous? Are people not loud and boisterous? The Antichrist himself is going to be really loud and boisterous, because he's going to come and he's going to do things that Jesus did. And he's going to come and he's going to solve problems like Jesus did, and the world is going to give him what he wants because he solved the problem. And then he's going to close the trap. So see, this little horn is over here running its mouth and it's talking. And Daniel hears it and he looks. He turns his eyes away from the throne and he looks. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. Victory is Christ's. And victory is ours because Jesus said, I destroyed that beast. I destroyed that sin, and I give you freedom. I give you hope that you can look at these unsure days and you can say, no matter what happens, no matter what they take from me, they cannot take the King off of His throne. And that King has looked to me and said, you are mine and I am yours and you belong with me. Let them come, let them take, let them do. But they will not remove him or his victory. The beast was destroyed. Not only was the beast destroyed over, if you keep going, as for the rest of the beast, as the rest of these creatures, their dominion was taken away from them. But their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I think they were allowed to live for a season and a time so that they would do what the great Nebuchadnezzar did. Turn their eyes to Jesus. Turn their eyes and say, my power is nothing because I didn't do it. My power, my authority came from you and you alone, and you are worthy to be praised. We never know exactly what happened to these kingdoms. History tells one story, the Bible tells another. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that Nebuchadnezzar turned to God. As far as the rest of them, the Bible really doesn't say. But we hope that they did repent and turn to God. You see, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to run in fear. We can take that fear and say, Lord, I'm unnerved. I'm unnerved. I don't know what's going on. It doesn't make sense because I try to follow this and then this happens and this is, I don't know. Which way do we go? Which way do I turn? What do I say? What do I remember? I took my seat. I took my throne. And it's yours. You see, in Psalms 24, Jesus reminds us of this. You see, in Psalms 24, Jesus rises from the dead. He goes up to heaven and he said, O Ancient of Doors, open that the King of Glory may come in. Those Ancient of Doors are the doors to the great throne room of God. The great throne of God. And the Ancient of Doors says, who are you? Who are you to tell us to open up? A man tells us what to do? He says, I am the King of Kings. I am the King of Glory. You will open and let me in. And those great gates opened. And the King walked up and he took his seat. Because he defeated death. He defeated sin. And he gave the victory to us in Jesus. So we have victory. We have hope. We can close our eyes and sleep peacefully. Not worrying about what's coming. Because the King is on His throne. Verse 26 and 27 gives us the victory. But the court shall sit in judgment, and His dominion shall be taken away, meaning the little horn, to be consumed and destroyed to the end, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion shall serve and obey Him. He says it's going to be taken away, this earthly kingdom, these people that think they have control. Name your government. They think they're in control, but it will be taken away. And God's kingdom will come, and it will last forever. So you see, we can look at this prophecy and we don't have to be scared of it. We can look at the prophecies in Revelation and we don't have to be scared of them. Because if we look at them and we look to God's Word, God reveals, and what God reveals is that He won. He won. And He won't be moved. He puts it all in the people's hands. We live in a dark, uncertain time. And as each generation has said before, and I'm sure some of you older individuals have heard it from your grandparents and all, the days are growing dark. And if we aren't living in the last days, we are sure getting close. Let this be a warning to us. You see, Daniel was very disturbed by what he saw. Let's look at what's happening in the world today. Not move us to fear, but let it move us to the one who we have seen here today is the only one who can save. The only one who we can have peace in and assurance in. Let these words echo louder than our fears, louder than the news, louder than the gospel or gossip, excuse me. For here we have hope, here we have forgiveness, and here we have peace. Then they answered, excuse me, oh, my pages got stuck together. Then I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages which should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. If you don't know this king, if you live in a moment, you're like, what do we do? Come to the throne. Come. Come to the throne. His arms are open. His doors are open. His arms are ready to receive you. He says, come to me and I will give you peace. Come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will give you forgiveness. Come to Jesus. Don't live in another day of fear. Don't live in a moment of uncertainty. Come today while it is still called today. We're going to sing a song, and again, I'm not going to sing. We're going to sing a song here of invitation. And as we sing it, if you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, sing it loud. If you don't know Him, come. Let the words pierce your heart and come. There's many here that will pray with you, that will walk you through it. You can have peace in uncertain times. You can have hope, joy, and forgiveness in Christ and Christ alone. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can look at this dream that Daniel had and we can see how it is very similar to what we are walking through, the uncertainty, the scariness of government powers, of leadership. But we also see the victory. That's not the end. That this is not the end. That there will be a moment when we close our eyes and open them to see you on your throne. And you won't be moved. Thank you that you died for us. That you paid that price. That we could have life. That you offer the free gift. You don't offer condemnation, but you offer a gift. You offer life. Freedom and hope and peace. Help us to sing your praises, to share your word. Help us to draw to you. We give you glory, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Revealing things.
say that song fit in pretty good too, didn't it? I didn't really know that song, but I understand why he picked it. Yeah. That's who we're serving. The King of Glory. Who is the only one left that's going to be sitting on the throne. The only one that can save us. It's going to be a glorious day. Going to be a glorious day when we meet him. I think it's coming soon. That's a good song too. Let's fly away. Come into your house this morning. Sing your praises, Lord, that we can hear your word and that we can be reassured, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that you are on your throne, Lord, that you are in control of everything, that there's glorious things going to take place soon, Lord. The revelation that Daniel seen and John seen, we may see it with our own eyes soon, Lord. And we thank you and we ask that you keep us safe. Give us the wisdom and the knowledge to know, Lord, what to believe and what not to believe, who to trust and who not to trust, and most of all, that we put all our trust in you, Lord. Let us not be deceived, Lord. Let us pray earnestly every day, several times a day, Lord, and let us read your word, Lord. Please reveal to us your plans, Lord. We love you and we thank you and we praise you, and we give a blessing on everybody that's here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See you next week.